In Matthew 18 and verse number 20, Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And this is in a paragraph where the subject is the church in verse 17. And the church is starting to be mentioned in the New Testament and developed. And this paragraph from verse 15 all the way down to verse 20 is one thought, and it's about the church. And he describes the church, verse 20, as, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And so I want to talk about the church a lot this year, and make sure we're all on the same page doctrinally. And we'll have a bunch of doctrine tonight. And especially as we go into transition and find out what the Bible says into next year. And as I mentioned, I will be resigning the office of the lead pastor here next year sometime, probably in the spring, and encouraging you to take Chris Barron on as the next pastor of the church. But between now and then, I want to do a lot of teaching on the church. Because we have to be careful about transitions. Traditionally, they go pretty bad in some churches because a lot of feelings, and I think this, and I think that, and but what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And I want to talk a little bit about the body. I talked about the body this morning. I said we're going to have two themes this year, the body and the body. The body physical, we talked about this morning, the disposal of the believer's body through burial. But then there's also the body spiritual, which is the church, which is the body of Christ. And a church does not have to be that big, but it should be organized. It should be orderly, because God is organized and God is orderly. And Jesus said that he will be literally in the midst of the church if just two or three are gathered together in his name. When you read Revelations chapter 2 and 3, and it talks about the seven churches, it pictures them as seven candlesticks in which Jesus is in the midst of the seven candlesticks. In other words, if I can say this without sounding sacrilegious, Jesus hangs out at the church. All right? That's where he hangs out, is the church, the local church. And we believe in the local church. And I want to address an inquiry that I've had about four or five times since I announced my decision in January. And that is about whether our church will continue to plant churches. Will we continue to plant churches? And that is a good question. It was brought up at the business meeting last week, and I only had just a couple seconds to address it. But I thought I would address it in the message tonight. And that question, and try to answer that scripturally, is church planting really scriptural? Is what we are doing really, really scriptural? And so hopefully by the end of the message, we will see the biblical basis for what we do and why we do it. So I hope this message will clarify. But first, I want to say a church is a gathering or an assembly. That is what the word church means, a gathering or an assembly. There are some who are proponents of the invisible or the universal church. That would certainly be a contradiction of the definition of the word. How can you have an invisible gathering? How can you have an invisible assembly? And the word church has only one definition, an assembly or a gathering. As Jesus said here, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So it is impossible to have an invisible church. Now, you need to know that doctrine because you're going to hear it a lot in the world. You're going to hear about the Someone's going to say to you, and it's going to sound very spiritual, they're going to say, well, the church is a universal invisible body. But again, that contradicts the definition of the word church, which has only one definition, an assembly or a gathering. We cannot have an invisible church. To do that, to fit the scriptures, we would have to have invisible pastors, invisible people, invisible deacons, invisible teachers, invisible visitation program, invisible business administration meetings, invisible offerings, invisible fruit, invisible baptisms, invisible classes, invisible buildings, invisible missions outreach, invisible kids ministries, invisible seniors ministries, invisible singles ministries, invisible young adults ministries, invisible teen ministries, invisible printing ministries, invisible bus ministries. If you can just imagine, I'm just being facetious here, of course, to try to show you the impossibility of there to be an invisible church. Someone once showed in their studies, I remember that there are 36 commandments in the New Testament you cannot obey unless you attend a local church. 36 commandments of God in the New Testament you cannot obey unless you are attending physically a local, autonomous, indigenous, Bible-believing church. And I've never checked that out myself, but I believe I know where they're going on that. And there are certainly many things. For instance, you have a gift. There are 7 ministry gifts just in Romans 16, verses 6 through 8, that would mean absolutely nothing if the church was invisible. There would be no way to discover that gift, nor to attach it to a ministry and use it in an invisible church. It would be absolutely useless for you to know what that gift is unless you are a member of a local assembly and you are using it in that church. So the church is visible. The church is local. The church is autonomous. The church is indigenous. It is not invisible or universal. Now, turn to a couple of scriptures with me real quickly in Acts chapter number 15. Acts chapter number 15, I just want you to notice a little phrase here describing the church at Jerusalem. In Acts 15 and verse 22, there's a little phrase in this verse I want to just point out. It said, "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send from their company some missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, up to Antioch to see what was going on. Great things were going on there. But I want you to notice, or maybe underline in your Bible, the phrase, the whole church. The whole church. Now, does that mean that every single person on earth who was saved gathered in the church at Jerusalem for this meeting? Well, no, that would be an absolute impossibility. But then does this mean that a local church is a whole church and not just part of some mystical universal body? No, this verse teaches that a local church, in this case, the church at Jerusalem, is a whole church. See those words? Whole church. Not part of a church. The local church is a whole church. Look over at Romans chapter number 16, the next book. Acts, Romans chapter number 16. And verse number 23 says, "Gaius, mine host, and the whole church saluteth you." Now he's writing from Corinth to the Romans. And he mentions the church at Corinth as the whole church. The whole church. Now again, was every single saved person on the face of the planet gathered into that local assembly in Corinth? No. But yet it was considered by God as the whole church. All right? A local church is a whole church. Then one more before we move on. In 1 Corinthians, I like this one the most. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, trying to give you some good doctrine tonight. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 23, I want you to notice this. In our English language, this is what's called a redundancy. A redundancy. Notice what it says here, 1 Corinthians 14, 23. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place. Now, if you like to write in your Bible, circle the phrase whole church. Circle the phrase come together. Circle the phrase one place. That's what we would call a redundancy, but I think it's God trying to use a form of English to teach us a lesson. This would be like saying, if therefore the whole assembly be assembled together into one assembly. And so notice what it's teaching here in this verse. Now it goes on, it's talking about tongues and prophecy. I'm just pulling this a little bit out of the context, the first half of verse 23, just to make a point of doctrine. It is possible for a whole church to become together in one place. When we come together in one place, we are a whole church. We are not part of some mystical church. Now, where did that doctrine come from? The word indivisible or invisible and universal is synonymous with the word Catholic. Catholic. The Roman Catholic Church, Catholic means universal. They believe they are the worldwide mother church to which all belong, that they are the one church. But we have seen three times tonight that a local church is a whole church. And they teach that there is a mystical, invisible, universal union. And it's the Roman Catholic Church, what they call the Holy Roman Catholic Church, and that they are the only true church. That's their doctrine. They are the only true church. But they're not. In fact, just a little aside here in Galatians 4 and verse number 26, the Bible says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. The church that Jesus Christ started, and we as Baptists believe Jesus Christ started the church. We'll get into some Baptist distinctives, which are biblical. Baptist means biblical. We believe the church was started by the Lord Jesus Christ, not at Pentecost. The Protestants believe the church was started at Pentecost. The Catholics believe it was started in Rome by Peter. But the Bible says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Where did Jesus start his church? It was quite mobile, actually, for about 3 years, in Galilee, Capernaum. But ultimately, it was established, the very first church ever, in Jerusalem. And it was the church that Jesus Christ started. Jesus chose the 12. Jesus ordained the 12. Jesus had a treasurer. Jesus had a financial program. By John chapter 4, in the very first year, in verses 1 and 2, the disciples were saving and baptizing believers into the church. There were 70 other members of the church who were men who were sent out two by two on an organized visitation program. And by the time Pentecost came around, it says there were added to the church such as should be saved. We believe Jesus Christ is the head and the founder of the first church. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We don't believe it started on Pentecost. We believe the Holy Ghost came with great power to assist the church on Pentecost, but that the church was already in existence at least 3 years earlier when Jesus came and immediately began to form a church. Now, it was mobile, but it ended up hunkering down as its first location, biblically, the Church of Jerusalem, and that became the mother of all churches, not Rome. Not Rome. In fact, it wasn't really till 590 when Gregory claimed to be the very first universal pope of the world. That's quite a bit. That's almost 6 centuries after Jesus started the church. But the thing is, we've heard about this universal, mystical, invisible body of Christ so many times because our area is so saturated with Catholicism that the only thing we can do is combat it with sound doctrine. And what the Bible says, we are a whole church. We are a whole church. The word church is found 79 times in the New Testament. The word church is, plural, is found 36 times. What does that tell you? When you read the word church is 36 times in your New Testament reading, what does that tell you? There's more than one. Isn't that what the suffix ES stands for? More than one. Churches. 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 You're going to read that about that 36 times in the New Testament, 79 times in the singular church. And it always means a gathering or an assembly. It has no other definition. If it's not a gathering, if it's not an assembly, it's not a church. There are no radio churches. There's some that say they are. But that's like saying literally a radio gathering or assembly. Well, maybe people gather at the radio station. I don't know. There are no television churches. There are no TV pastors. Now, there can be radio and television ministries that greatly benefit the body of Christ, teach sound doctrine, encourage people, and certainly help in remote areas where people have no churches to go to yet. But that's where church planting comes in. And there has been a general misunderstanding and disobedience by the churches of this generation regarding church planting. And that's why we're in the fix that we're in. That's why churches are closing down faster in America than churches are opening up. Because of attrition. Church members are getting older and older and older, and pastors are getting older and older and older, and they're not reaching out. They're not planting new churches. There's no new life. And as a result, the natural tendency of a church is to die. A slow death, but to die and close up their doors. It's happening all over America. And why is it? Because churches have not planted churches. They have not. Let me shock you with something here, and then I'll explain it. There's no such thing as overseas missions in the Bible. Not a thing about it. And yet there's so much focus on that, which is wonderful. I'll get to that in a second. The principles in the Bible. Well, let me tell you something. The Church of Jerusalem, I turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, was given a great commission. Now, here's the wisdom of Christ. He starts the church in Jerusalem. What was the center of the world back then? Jerusalem. There is only one country on earth today that ties 3 continents together. Asia, Europe, and Africa are tied together by one and only one country, and that's Israel. And in the center of Israel is Jerusalem. Do you see the wisdom in that? That's the wisdom. The known world, when the Bible was written, ended at Spain. Paul talks several times in the book of Romans, chapter number 15, about wanting to get to Spain in verses 24 and 26, because that was the end of the world. And the church at Jerusalem, as well as every local church, was given this great commission in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But here is the form of the Great Commission in Acts 1 and verse number 8. Acts 1 verse number 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." That church was given a commission to witness to everybody both, which means at the same time, in Jerusalem, their hometown, and then in Judea, which is the region that surrounds Jerusalem, about within 30 miles, Samaria, which is about 35 miles to the north of Jerusalem, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, which to the mind of the person reading the scriptures then or hearing the words of Christ then meant Spain, which was about 2,400 miles away from Jerusalem. And so the church began after Pentecost to go into places. But they did not obey immediately. They stayed there in Jerusalem and they focused mostly on Jewish residents trying to convert them to Christ, because they knew that the gospel was to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. And as a result, I don't think they meant to, but they became disobedient to the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they stayed in Jerusalem. And boy, did they grow. They grew by thousands. One verse says 3,000 were added at Pentecost. A little later in chapter number 4 and verse 4, I think it is 5,000 more. And then it talks about believers that couldn't be numbered. And so the church at Jerusalem just swelled. And they met in the temple and they just swelled to thousands and thousands and thousands of people, but nobody else. And so God did that. And you know what God did? He scattered that church. He blew it to bits so it would become obedient to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We read about that in Acts 8. Just flip it now. Go from Acts 1:8 to Acts 8:1. And it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," that's to Stephen's death, "and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at" where? Jerusalem. It's the only local church at this point in history. "And they were all scattered abroad throughout" where? The regions of Judea and Samaria, where God wanted them to go, except the apostles. So can you imagine being in a local church that's running thousands? And by the time a great persecution comes, there's 12 guys looking at each other. What just happened? What just happened? You see, when we plant churches, we lose people. And sometimes it's all in God's plan. God blew up this church. He used a one-man wrecking ball who wasn't even saved, named Saul. Just destroyed the whole place. They go running for their lives. But as they go, it says they gave Stephen a decent burial. We talked about burial this morning in verse 2. Great lamentation. "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women and committed them to prison. Therefore," notice this, "they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Well now, isn't that what God wanted all along? I wonder if they could have avoided this if they had done what God wanted them to do all along. And so God blows this church up to smithereens, which, by the way, this church recovers. And by Acts 15, again, we find it to be a pretty healthy church. After Saul gets converted and loses his temper and becomes a Christian, then we read this amazing verse, and it's the first time the word churches is ever used in the plural, and it is not explained to us. It is just assumed that we will understand how this happened. Acts 9, verse 31. Acts 9, verse 31. Then had the churches, and here we see the word churches for the very first time ever in the Bible, plural. Where did they come from? Well, let's read down and maybe something will click with you. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. How do you think they got started? I believe because everybody who ever sat under the ministry of Jesus Christ knew that when they went somewhere and led people to Christ, they were immediately to begin an assembly and a gathering of those people in an organized, orderly way and form a church. And he even said, if just two or three gather in my name, there am I in the midst. Jesus was the first church planner. And this insight into the first 37 years of Christianity tells us that in 37 years, by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, there's churches everywhere in 37 years. 37 years. Why is that? Because they knew what Jesus taught. I will build my church. And when they went running for their lives, they went preaching the word, and the next thing you know, they're in some city in Samaria, and a dozen people get saved, and they say, we need to form an assembly for them. And people in Galilee get saved, and we need to form an assembly for them in this town. And people in Judea get saved, and we need to form an assembly for them. And churches are just the natural product, church planting, of New Testament soul winning. Just natural. It's as natural as missions. In fact, we would probably not support a missionary unless he said, I'm going to Kumiani to plant a church. I'm going to Cebu to plant a church. Now, in the 1500s and 1600s, people left Spain. The New World was discovered. North America, South America, Central America. Christianity explodes, transportation means explode, and people in this hemisphere, the Western Hemisphere, say, hey, people came here with the gospel, we should go with the gospel, and then universal overseas missions became scripturally based. But what was scriptural in the days when the Bible was written was for two people to start walking out of Jerusalem and they find a city, they preach Christ, they find a synagogue or some preach Christ, get a bunch of converts and start a church. To say, are we going to keep planting churches would be like saying, are we going to keep praying? Are we going to keep reading the Bible around here? Are we going to keep fasting? Are we going to keep singing? Are we going to keep having ministries and are we going to keep going out on visitation? It's first century missions. That's what it is. That's what it is. And by the way, it has always been our spirit. Since I've been the pastor of this church almost 39 years, I've always had this spirit. When we started the church, we didn't even have a building. And Dave Malucci felt led to go to Bible college become a minister, plant some churches. I didn't stop them. Boy, I remember at that time, Dave and Sue and their family, I said, boy, if we could just keep them in this mother church. That's what I felt. But I'm not that kind of a pastor. I'm not possessive. These are God's people. Before we ever got a building, they left. And he has been pastoring. He pastored in Syracuse. He helped pastor in Palmyra. Beaver Dams, he's probably been there 30-some years at least. Longer. Only God knows how many souls have been saved. I'm glad we let him go. A couple years later, Craig Durham. We didn't even have a building. We were still in the Farnham School building. He left, went to Bible college to prepare to be a pastor and a church planner. 1992, 30 years ago, he began the Independent Baptist Church in Irving. And he pastored that for 11 years. Then it was turned over to Pastor Patrick Burke. And it's moved down to Fredonia. It's a different name now, Victory Baptist, same church. 30 years. Imagine how much fruit that has borne in 30 years. I'm glad when he said, I'm leaving, I got out of the way. We had a guy come in about that time named Jeff Day. Jeff Day really got saved, baptized. He got his feet underneath him doctrinally. And one day said, I feel God's leading me to go to Caltag, Alaska, to plant a church. Who am I to say, no, God's not telling you that? And we let him go. Boy, we could have used those people in our church. Created holes in our church. But I believe that's fruit to our account. Richard Perry attended for about 3 years with his wife and three kids. And boy, could they play instruments and sing. Boy, they were a blessing here. Good fellowship. Always loyal. Him and his wife. But I remember having several talks with him saying, Brother Rich, listen, you're driving over an hour from Yorkshire, Delavan, Arcade, that area. There needs to be a church in that area. Start a church. Start it in your home. Then they went to a closed down funeral home building. And then they got their own church building and out there in Yorkshire, Lighthouse Baptist. Is there. It's three girls are spread. They're all, two of them are married. They're spread around the country, all serving the Lord in churches. I'd love to keep them in our church. But we've had a church planting ministry spirit since day one. Since day one. Kevin Friedman came to our church with his kids. He had about 20 kids. Really made the church look full when he was here. Man. It's nice to have a full church. He was Southern Baptist. He was all goofed up. And he disagreed with all these things he was seeing in the Southern Baptist church with the women preachers and all these different Bibles. And so I said, Kevin, those things really bother you, don't they? He said, yeah. I said, you know why? Because you're an Independent Baptist at heart. Why don't you just become an Independent Baptist? And he did. And he got grounded. And finally we talked. And I said, I remember driving over one time, driving around Springville, trying to find buildings. I said, just start a church over here. Man, you got a congregation, just your own family. And they have found many converts. Many times they brought people right here to baptize that have been saved over there in Springville. Jody Herzik was one of our secretaries. Dear boy, she was a blessing to our church. I hated to see her go, but she met this young man, Mike Herzik. He was an assistant pastor over at First Baptist here in Hamburg. Got married to a pastor. And one day I got a call from Pastor Emke and said, I got a building in Kennedy. It's empty. You can have it for free. Somebody can have it. There's a parsonage. There's a church. There's a gymnasium. You can have it. I would just need a man. I said, I know a guy. I said, I know a man. And I called up Mike and Jody and I said, you want to go for a ride? I want to show you something. And we drove down to Kennedy. And they've been down there now about 12 years. God's blessed that church. It's grown and grown and grown from nothing. The Lord has been blessing the Herdzicks down there. Had a quiet guy in our church named Garrett Hall. Sat here for 8 years, didn't hardly say anything. Just stared at me. Didn't even open his hymn book. He knew all the hymns by memory. And he just you know, I said, oh. Started doing some lay preaching. I said, oh, that's neat. I said, hey, I never heard him say two words, but he's doing some lay preaching. He must have to say something. Long story short, he's out in Bath, New York now, pastoring a church that was just about ready to close up. Just about ready to close up. Hilltop Baptist Church. I went over there and found a guy named Joe George. He wasn't going to church because his wife was sick. He was going to church way out in Williamsville from Derby, but he couldn't go because his wife was sick. He had to stay home with Beverly. And I said, Joe, I said, yeah, I've always heard you're a worker. You love the Lord. I said, I was thinking God's laid it on my heart to start a church over here in Evans. You want to help? And I said, I know you can't go to Williamsville. I'm not trying to take you out of your church. Believe me. You just can't go, though, because your wife's sick. You got to stay nearby. He calls me up one day all excited. He's living in a trailer court over there in Derby, and there's a recreation hall with two big rooms and some bathrooms. He said, I talked to the owner. He says, he'll let us use these. And we started renting that hall for $15 a meeting. And we had men's meetings on Thursday nights for 6 months. And then we invited women and children. It's a long story, but Hilltop Baptist Church is in existence today with a pastor, Pastor Lewis, doing a good job. I was in Dollar General yesterday, and I saw a lady, and I said, man, I know you. And I said, Joanna? She said, yeah. And I can remember at Sharon Rice's funeral, she stood up and gave a testimony. I said, me and my three girls got saved because of the Hilltop Baptist Church. That's fruit to our account. I said, praise the Lord, sister. How you doing? She's doing well. She's doing well, growing like a weed. I've only gone over there a few times since, but every time I go, there's people like, I don't even know these people. They don't know me. Some of our latest adventures have been Brightway Baptist Church in Cattaraugus, Countryside Baptist Church in Perrysburg. I was out there this morning. As I mentioned, this older couple from Versailles, Wendy and Jim, came in. They came to our Christmas cantata. Those of you in the Christmas cantatas, God bless you. And they heard something, and then he got almost deadly sick with COVID. Been in the hospital, respirator, ventilators, all that kind of stuff. And then they're out now, and he's coming to church. I think they're seeking. They're seeking something. Another older couple came to the cantata out there at Countryside, and I wrote them a track. Thank you for attending our church for the cantata. You're welcome here all the time. And I put the track in that Kelly wrote about the two birthdays. I get it back in the mail. Signed, dated. We've received Christ as our Savior. Fruit to your account. Brother Justin Dye in Kumiani. Brother Chris Barron and his family went to Cebu almost 10 years over there. That's about a dozen people there. That since the start of this church, we've had a spirit that the people belong to God. And God can do what He will with His own. And when people have said, God has led me to do this or to this, I've gotten out of their way in every case. Because, we'll close, if you look at Acts 13, because this is how God does it. Acts 13:1. And there was in the church which was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, started going to all these towns, and they made converts, and they made churches. That's New Testament Christianity in action. That's our future. We have no idea who's next. The Holy Ghost said this to two of the guys out of the five that were teachers and preachers. Barnabas and Saul, I got a work for you to do as missionaries. You're going to go on missions trips from city to city to city, get a bunch of converts and get a bunch of churches started. Then you're going to go back and confirm the souls and strengthen them in the faith. That was New Testament missions. It wasn't overseas missions. It wasn't what we call foreign missions. It was just, now those things develop rightfully so based on Scripture. Definitely. Based on Scripture. But at first it was just going to the next town, the next town, the next town, the next town. Now I have been asked, do you have any plans in the very near future about another church plant? And my answer has been absolutely no. I don't have one single thought in my mind, but I know when God does it though. I know when God does it, and I'm usually the only one that knows. That's just how God works. It's by faith. We follow the pastor's faith. Hebrews 13:17 says we just follow his faith. And I want to ask you about these. Dave Malucci, Craig Durham, Jeff Day, Richard Perry, Kevin Friedman, Mike Jody Herjick, Garrett Hall, Hilltop Baptist Church, Brightway Baptist Church, Countryside Baptist Church, Justin Dye, Chris Barron. I want to ask you this tonight to think about how many of those were mistakes. How many of those were mistakes? None. It was all of God. And a lot of fruit. Because we didn't keep them. And so I know the church gets smaller and larger, and I understand that. And the bus ministry hit a brick wall back in 06. And then COVID, and I understand that. And we are, Pastor Chris and I have been talking a lot lately about paying attention to the mother church here. Building up this church again. Every church is just, that I know of, has struggled for a few years. I realize that. But when we get healthy, it's not just to keep our own. You know, there's 14,000 independent Baptist churches in America. And there's a lot of other good ones, GIRB churches and a lot of other good ones too, but 14,000 independent Baptist churches, and the numbers are dwindling. Churches have not done what we've done. Very rare. I don't know if it's some pastors got insecurity issues, or they think they're their people, or what. I've never thought that way. They're God's people. He's the head of the church. But what if those 14,000 churches had been like ours and had at least duplicated themselves once somewhere and planted another church? Would our country be better with 28,000 independent Baptist churches? And what if those doubled again? Would our church be better with 56,000 independent Baptist churches rather than 14,000? And what if they doubled again? Just a couple steps. What if they doubled again and now you got 112,000 independent Baptist churches all over America? Would that help our nation? biblical church planting. So I stay open to the Lord. Sometimes it's an individual, he calls and goes. Sometimes it's a little group of people and you say, boy, we got a lot of people coming from Buffalo. I wonder, and they're not coming very regularly, a few of them are. But I wonder if they would be regular if they had a cause. If they had a pastor, if they had a vision. I can think of dozens on our mailing list who come sporadically from up there. Who maybe could be organized in an orderly way into a local church. That's how it starts. Or sometimes God drops a building in your lap. Like, what do you do with this? And the amazing thing is we have dumped, literally, this church has dumped literally hundreds of thousands of dollars. But I get a little bit agitated when I hear people say of our money. You put that money in the offering plate, it becomes God's. And you ask God when you see him, did you mind us using your money on church planting and on missionaries around the world? And we believe in that. 140 of them that we're supporting. Did you mind us using your money in it? I think the Lord would remind us of two verses of Scripture that profoundly affected my life regarding the church. Acts 20, verse 28. Where it talks about how we're overseers of the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. We're going to take the Lord's Supper here in a minute. Yes, he purchased you individually and me with his own blood, but he purchased the church. That's valuable to him. It's valuable to him. Big or small. He said, two or three gathered in my name, I'm there. That's where I am in that town. That's where I am. That's what's important to me. That's what I'll give my blood for. And then the other one is part of a verse in Ephesians 5:25. It's profoundly affected me. It says, husbands, love your wives. But then it says this, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Don't worry about this church. God's taking care of us. We just keep pouring the money out to missionaries and church plants, and we have more money in our general account tonight than we've ever had in our history. And we have more money in our missions account tonight than we've ever had in our history. You cannot outgive God when you're doing his will. God's way, done his way, he'll provide. He'll provide. It almost gets hilarious. So yes, church planting is scriptural. It's as scriptural as praying. And as for Pastor Chris, there may be someday he's just going to stand up and shock you. And he's going to say, folks, God has laid this on my heart and nobody else's heart. And we're going to have to get behind him by faith and say, we got to start a church. Buffalo, Blaisdell, Lackawanna. You can pick anywhere you want. We could use 20 churches in Buffalo tonight. Tonight, it's got to be about more than us. This life has got to be about more than us. And our beloved church. God blew up Jerusalem just to plant churches everywhere. Then it got back together and became healthy. So let's pray. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and then we're going to have the Lord's Supper. I know I took quite a bit of time tonight. Don't usually do that, but this is something I'm passionate about, and you know that. And I've set an example. Nobody can ever accuse me of trying to build my own kingdom. I could care less. I'm going to walk off next year and do what I can in the background. But I want to stand before Jesus and say I tried to help your kingdom wherever I could. Wherever I could.